Amen. Thanks so much. 1 Peter, please turn there. Chapter 4, I want to read to you the whole chapter to orient us into our focus this morning, which is in verses 7 through 11, in which we will be focusing on our service in the midst of suffering. But as you're turning there, I just want to, again, remind you and encourage you that here's our missions conference brochure. Hopefully you have a copy, or at least your family does. I pray that you've been praying through it like I have been, and that this Wednesday night our prayer meeting is going to be given over completely to praying through this brochure and begging God for His presence upon our weekend from Friday through Sunday, that He will envelop us with power and encouragement and remind us of our priorities, and that is to testify of the grace of God, not just here in Laurel, which we need to go on with that, but of course to continue to uphold and support the gospel's extension to all nations, particularly through the missionaries that we have committed to and other projects that will be presented. So please be in prayer. Let us seek first God and His blessing upon this weekend. Be praying for Doug Nichols as he travels from Seattle, Washington, and his wife Margie, Dr. Medeiros, and his wife Fuklegina, as they come from Jackson. Doug will also have an opportunity to speak to our high school chapel at LCS next Friday. It's a great opportunity for many, many young kids to be able to hear Doug share and share his passion for missions and call them to saving faith. So be praying about that opportunity for Doug. And also, again, that both these brothers and their wives will really be God's choice servants of blessing and to strengthen our hands and the calling that He's given us. So it's going to be exciting. I'm really looking forward to this time and praying that you'll be a part of this whole weekend as much as humanly possible as you seek first to put Him as your priority. Thank you. 1 Peter 4, then. Let's read verses 1 to 19. Oh, and one last thing, just to remind anybody visiting, please consider coming back next weekend. There'll be meals provided at lunch next Saturday to all who are coming and other opportunities, but this could be a full time, so please feel welcome, all visitors as well. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 19. Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, that is, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles, the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the God of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May God bless His holy word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to You now. We ask that You would meet us through Your word, that You would speak to everyone here, every child, every young person, every believer in Christ, every unbeliever. Lord, draw us now to this moment for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's quite obvious. Hopefully you can see it as I have recognized it, that in the reading of chapter 4, that there's no escaping suffering in this world. Whether it be physically from diseases or from being physically abused for your faith, there's no escaping difficulty and opposition if you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. There's a cancer in our world today that's taken over evangelical churches. And that is, if everything is okay and on the surface level there's no conflict and everybody's happy, then God must be blessing us. That's wrong thinking. That can't be found in Scripture anywhere. It's unbiblical. It's of the devil. Now, what they really mean is, as long as everything seems happy, we're okay. The Bible says if you're living a decided Christian life, if you have convictions about anything in the family, about integrity and ethics at your job, about being a witness in word and in life to your neighbors, to your relatives, extended family, whatever, if you have any specific decided position on anything, you're arrogant, opinionated, and you are against all that's supposedly Christian. Let me just say this. You could have the most gracious tone. You could have the kindest look on your face. And if you're speaking truth and living truth, sometimes such a conviction will fall like an anvil on the person who despises you's foot and crush it. They will despise you because of your pseudo-spirituality. They will despise you for what they call your pseudo-humility. Why? Because we are in a war. It's a war of worldviews in our culture. Look at our nation. Our nation is talking past each other. Why? It's fundamentally a spiritual war. It's fundamentally a clashing of worldviews. We have people that have no problem with fully engaging and promoting things that are heinous in the Word of God. And those same people, if we just simply exercise our liberties and want to live quiet and peaceable lives, as it says in 2 Peter, to honor Christ and to thank God, that they are so irritated that we have taken that position when we've not even made a comment about their life. We just simply go live our lives and they despise us. It's a war. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What should we do? Strive against him. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You see, this world doesn't want to be spoken to in a way that indicates to them that they have some spiritual need that, if not met, will leave them in a frightening eternity. They don't want to hear that. Yet we're called to testify of the grace of God. And we do that in a powerful way as we understand this war. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. But it also says in 1 John 5:4, and this is our victory, even our faith, which has overcome the world. It tells us that our flesh clashes against the spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 17, and the spirit against the flesh, so that we can't do the things that we want to do. But it also tells us in Colossians 1 that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The Bible tells us again that the devil is seeking to devour us. But what should we do? The Bible tells us, stand firm in your faith. You have the armor of faith, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Stand against the wicked forces of this world. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't fail out. Stand firm in your faith. It tells us we're in spiritually dangerous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You know, I really think this passage, if we really look at this passage more often and really meditate on it, I think you'll see that this is exactly what our culture is here. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, he says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, irreconcilable or unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Then he goes on and he says, watch, all of that is not outside the church necessarily. Because the next phrase, he says this, having the appearance of godliness, the shell of religion, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. Avoid the person who says they're a Christian and their life's a vast, shocking contradiction. Avoid that person, and the person who says, I'm not a Christian, draw near to that person to win them to Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. But just the opposite is emphasized. The opposite says the person who's wicked in the world is going to make you unclean. Stay away from the defiled individual. And then coddle up to the worldling in the church and coddle up to him and affirm him in his profession, even though his life is a blatant contradiction. That's what evangelicalism primarily teaches. No. And if you're going to live in the way I just described, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be accusations. There's going to be unfounded statements made against that which is holy and committed. And we just read that. Furthermore, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, again, this tells us not only is there personal suffering, as I just mentioned earlier, though, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but there also is corporate suffering, as I've just read, the realm in which we're in, but also now listen to the language in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, to continually remind us that, listen, as we suffer in Christ Jesus, we need to serve one another in the body. See? Verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God, Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, what should we do in such a realm? Preach the word. That's what he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove in your preaching, rebuke in your preaching, exhort in your preaching with patience and instruction. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure. They don't want to hear biblical preaching in churches. But they want their itching ears to be itched, lest they, so they can accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, though, Timothy, as for you, believer here today, what should you do? Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your diaconia, your deaconing. All of us have a deaconing to do, one to another. May God help us now, as we see in verses 7 to 11, five areas of service that we need to focus in on. As we love each other in the body of Christ, as we minister in the realms I've just read to you, and now as we seek first the kingdom of God, as we live a decided Christianity, the first point is this: serve through praying for one another. Now, why did I pick serve as my introductory point and the first word in every one of my 5 points? Because of verses 10 and 11. Notice in verse 10 and 11, each little portion of it, in verse 10 he says this. He says, as each has received a gift, a spiritual gift, use it for what reason? To serve one another. Verse 11. It therefore assumes the gift of service and diaconing. It says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So that's driving this whole context, Christian service in the midst of suffering. And the first point is this: we serve each other primarily through our prayers for one another. Now, it says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 10, it says, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. So there is a priority in our love and in our service that first must go to God's people. And if there's any lagniappe, it goes to people outside of the household of God. Number one, then, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, this word, the end of all things, this phrase, the end of all things is at hand, is very, very important. It's used quite often in the New Testament. Basically, it has to do with this. Is now having drawn near, is now ready to break in. If I could use the vernacular or the modern language slang, it's in your face. It's right before you. Right here. What is? The kingdom of God. The end of history. Now, what he means furthermore about that is the new covenant age. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he says, we upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The end of history. The last final stage of history. The new covenant era from Messiah's death until now and beyond, as only God would know. So in other words, the consummation of our salvation, the finality of God's revelation has come to an apex. And that's the realm we now live in. It's at hand. It's in our face. Listen to the language of Romans 13. This gives, I think it really captures the idea, very much what I'm trying to convey. And this is important because we need to see that we are in the age of the new covenant, and this is the final stage of God's progressive revelation in history. In Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, we read this. Besides this, you know, here it is, the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's referring to final salvation. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. That's the same Greek word. It's here in front of us. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now that's what he's driving at. It's the last hour, 1 John 2:18. It's the final moment, 2 Peter 3:10 to 12. And therefore, what sort of people ought we to be in godliness, says Peter. Well, he hits it from the foundation. Here it is. Therefore, in light of this truth, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, why is this so important? Because vital to our service toward one another is our prayers for each other. Our prayers for each other individually, our prayers for each other corporately, and then the prayers beyond that. Prayer is so vital. Again, just remember this. These are people without a Bible. They were fortunate to be able to hear a scroll portion read, you see. But they lived upon prayer. Things are no different today. It's a privilege to have a Bible. We're thankful to have a Bible. I'm thankful to have all the tools to study for my sermons. I'm very privileged and thankful. But it's not necessary to know God and to live for Jesus Christ and to serve in His church. But what is foundational is our prayer life. Do you have a prayer life? Can you say my prayers? If someone asked you, can you lift me up in your prayers? Would you say, yes, I know what you're talking about? Because my prayer time is at this moment, or I do this typically each day when I lift up these knees. Do you have a prayer time, a prayer realm, a time in which you are prayer? Because he says here, you must have a prayer life. And what precedes that is a life that's self-controlled and sober-minded. Now, self-controlled has the idea in the Greek, and in Galatians 5, it talks about in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, about being self-controlled. Self-control then really means cool-headedness, calmness, of resting in God, trusting in God, a cool-headedness. Secondly, a sober-mindedness has to do with clear-headedness. So being cool-headed and clear-headed, as we go to our prayer time, as we understand the role of prayer in our lives, in the life of this church, this is so vital. It says, become sober-minded as you ought. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Sober-mindedness is all through the Scripture. And it's always, in this case here, particularly, it's foundational then to the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Serve then one another through praying for each other. James says, confess your sins one to another, pray for each other that a healing might take place. Prayer is vital. Secondly, we serve each other through loving one another. Now this is very, very crucial. You saw our theme today as we sang songs surrounding this theme, read scriptures surrounding this theme. And this is what he's driving. This is the second time he's talked about this in this epistle. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. See, now again, he revisits this again. See, above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all. I mean, what does that mean? Above all? I mean, above everything else? Here's a quote from one writer. He said this. Nothing in this verse tells us nothing is more important than our love to be earnest and unconditional toward one another. There may be other things equally important, but there are none more important than our love for one another in the body of Christ. So he says, above all then, above all that I've just said, above even everything, even prayers, love one another. God is love, 1 John 4:8. We show that we are connected with God if we love Him and keep His commandments and love each other earnestly. Now, this word earnestly is really interesting. Again, the second time it's used in 1 Peter, it could be translated either one of four ways. Love one another abundantly. Love one another intensely. Love one another eagerly. This is an interesting one. Love one another gushingly. I mean, just think of a gusher, like an oil well, you know. It's gushing, bubbling. You know, remember the old Beverly Hillbilly TV show? Remember? Old Jed became a millionaire. He shot in the ground. It came bubbling out of the ground. See? Love one another gushingly, is what he's saying. Overflowingly. See? It's, in other words, real love. Earnestly, not moderately. Earnestly is what he's driving at. Now, as I was studying this further, this same Greek word is used in Jonah in the Greek Old Testament. If you go to Jonah, just listen, in Jonah 3. In Jonah, in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, it says, very interesting, in chapter 3, when the Ninevites repent. In verse 8, it says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. That's how it's translated in the ESV. The same Greek word. And let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Let them call out gushingly. That's what he's driving at. Overwhelmingly. Love people overwhelmingly. Repent overwhelmingly. You see? By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. But in that great passage of local church conduct in Romans 12, we see in verses 9 and 10, again, I think this idea really portrayed. In verses 9 and 10, it says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Same idea he's driving at, see? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Serve with your prayers and your prayer life with the brethren, and then gushingly love them. See? Overwhelmingly love them. Serve them with your love. Serve them with your prayers. Love them unconditionally. Love them unfeignedly. In other words, not fake, not flattering, but truly love them from the heart. Love them intensely, earnestly. Serve one another through loving each other. Wayne Grudem said this. He said, where love abounds in a local church fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverted delight. Powerful. And look what he says at the end of this verse. Since, or because, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is a passage that has often really been confused in the church today. What most people mean by this is love covers everything. Okay? Now, we know the Bible tells us some sins need to be confronted. One of the great sins in the church today is this. We often cover sins that need to be confronted. It doesn't say cover every single sin. Some are very large ones and must be confronted. Some are large ones and can be covered. Wisdom will guide us and God will show us. But love, unconditional love, covers a multitude of sins. Now, why a multitude of sins? Multifaceted kinds of sins. All kinds of sins it covers. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's not a righteous man on earth who doesn't always sin. See? So we're always struggling with sin in this life. But we know if we sin and confess that sin continually, because we're continually sinning, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So the idea is this, we understand the war in our own lives individually, the battle with sin every day personally, and because of that, we are long-suffering with each other and willing to cover and pray for each other and love each other up to the point where true love really shows itself, when we don't cover that which needs to be confronted. There are most sins need to be covered. Really, at the end of the day, very few need to be really confronted. Right? Scandalous sin, sins that are massively divisive, need to be confronted. But the vast majority are to be covered and not talked about. Covered in love. In Proverbs chapter 10, this is a great Old Testament passage that really works well with this particular verse in 1 Peter, because in Proverbs 10, it really, again, gives us another angle on the same principle. And since we all are in Proverbs every day, just about a lot of us are, this is a good one to go back to and memorize, and even take family worship time on this one. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." It's a good Old Testament passage to tie us into this principle of covering what can and must be covered. And then also understanding again the grief of sinful hatred. Bruce Waltke, an excellent commentator on the Old Testament, and particularly brings up a point here. He says this. He says, in general then, love, and this is a great challenge here, and this really tests our hearts. But I think he hits the nail on the head. Love cherishes the wrongdoer as a friend to be won, not as an enemy with whom to get even. It's powerful. God, help us to think in these ways. Above all, then, above all, let us keep on loving each other earnestly, gushingly, because love, in this kind of love, covers a multitude of sins. Serve then each other through loving each other. Thirdly, serve each other through caring for one another. Look what it says here right from the get-go, and this was crucial in the ancient world. Show, demonstrate hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now remember, in the ancient world, people were often traveling down dirt roads and there were strangers and they would let them in. They would let them in and they would give them a meal, give them a place to stay overnight. You see, and they would provide all these things and they would, again, allow them to be entertained in their home. Now, what's happened in our day and age in this big world we live in is it's very rare to find churches that really see this calling as a non-negotiable. That opening our homes and sharing what we have with the brethren and with strangers. Now, what is a stranger? You know, in the ancient world, again, it could be a person passing through. How do we handle that today? Well, we have to be willing, be open to helping people in need. If necessary, if there's no other alternatives, and God moves our heart, most importantly, we would provide whatever they need as we engage them with the gospel. Meal preparation amongst the church of God, the household of faith. We have opportunities to minister to people in need right now in our church, maybe more intensely than we have in other times because of the particular needs right now. Can we at least pray for them? Yes. Can we at least maybe give them an encouraging word? Can we give a meal, possibly? Or help collaborate on a meal? Can we provide lodging if necessary for maybe relatives coming from out of town that need a place to stay? Can we entertain people in our home and share our lives together? You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't have much to share. I mean, you don't have to provide a steak dinner for everybody over your house. It could be just giving them your time and having sweet fellowship in Christ and encouraging them. Hospitality is crucial in the Christian life. It's so crucial that it's a qualification for an elder. It's an actual qualification for an elder, one of which is then to be hospitable. If an elder is not hospitable, then he's not qualified to be an elder. He may have all these other traits, but if his home is not open and available and willing to use it in ministry, to touch God's people and those who are strangers, then he's not qualified to be an elder. Doesn't matter what kind of home you live in, but whatever home you have God's given you, make it available to God's people. Now, this is a call then to shepherd one another. Now, we'll learn in chapter 5, verse 4, that the shepherd, we're called, the elders are called to shepherd the flock of God. But here, I really think this is a call to serve one another
through caring or shepherding one another in the body, and watch, without grumbling. Now, I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? In other words, there should be not only no strangers to one another in this congregation. I mean, look around you right now. Are there a bunch of strangers to you in this church? If there are, remedy the situation. Start, have a game plan to begin to make sure that there's no strangers to you in this church. Reach out to them. But and when you serve and obey this passage, don't grumble within. Without inward fretting. Without grumbling. God wants you to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Now, really, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 lays out for us really all the things necessary for hospitality. Just listen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How does self-control apply in this case? No grumbling. Control yourself. No inward grumbling. Serve God. Serve the brethren. Shepherd each other in this way. This pleases God and honors His name and shows that we indeed are serving each other in difficult times, knowing that we are brethren in Christ. One other time in the New Testament, this statement about grumbling stands out, and it's in Philippians chapter 2, and he's talking about, again, the need to be lights in the world. And he says in verse 14, do all things then without grumbling or inner questioning. Serve God from the inside out. Serve His people from the inside out. That's love, see? Love is, listen, I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to build up that believer. I'm going to touch that life without Christ. I'm going to give my time and in my home possibly for a period of time to minister and touch their lives and build them up. Why? We live in a fallen world. Sweet fellowship in Christ is so important. Holding the line and not compromising and growing weary and well-doing. All these things are so important as we love each other through service. Fourthly, verse 10, we serve each other as we deacon one another. This is the Greek word here, diakonia. You see? As we deacon one another in and serve one another in the body of Christ. Look what he says here. As each has served or received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Now, this gift he's referring to is quite obvious in the Greek, charisma. In other words, it's a spiritual gift. In the Latin, it's gratia, or it's a grace gift. In other words, God distributes to believers, 1 Corinthians 12:11 and 18, He distributes to believers grace gifts. When? At salvation. Some have a gift, some have gifts. Right? Some people are able to minister in many multifaceted ways in the body, some in more singular ways. Nevertheless, every believer, as each has received from God a spiritual charismata gift, what should he do with it? Hold it to himself in the pew? Come and spectate at church? Or should he weave himself into the fabric of this church using his unique gifts to build up God's people and cause them to feel loved as he deacons or she deacons them? Use it to serve one another. Are you employing your spiritual gift or gifts in this church? Do you have a place that you could say, this is where I serve in this body? If you can't say that, just come see me. Come see one of the elders. Come see one of the deacons. Come see some godly man in the church. Come sit down and share your heart. And we can help direct and find out and help you discover what your gifts, spiritual charismatas are, or gifts. And then help you and show you where areas where you can employ it, see, use it in the service of one another. It's vital. We need your gifts. We need your life to be built up by your faith and your love. This is so vital. It says, Because if you use it in the body as you should, it says you are a good steward of the multifaceted grace of God. You're a good steward, a good manager. You see, a trustworthy individual is a good steward. Is it important for a steward to be found faithful? 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. As good stewards, manage your spiritual gift or gifts. Manage them faithfully, that they might be used in varied ways in this church as grace gifts to this body of believers. That's so important in all times, but it's particularly important in times of suffering, in times of difficulty, times like we live right now particularly, where there's confusion outside and within churches in general about what it means to be a church, what it means to be a believer. There's all kind of debate and confusion and muddied waters out there. It's very important that we are known by our love one to another. There's a great passage there in 1 John that I think is apropos at this moment to read. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this in verse 14 and 18. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. I mean, what's one of the greatest testimonies to yourself that you're a Christian? You know, you might say, well, you might be caught up in all that over-evaluation, over-critical and confused and not sure, you know. But let me just ask you this simple question. Do you love being here today? I'm not asking you whether you struggled in temptation this week. Do you love being with God's people here today? Well, you say, well, yes, I do. Do you love just the music? Or do you love especially God's people? I know I love God's people. Then you're a child of God. You've passed out of death into life. You love God's people because you're one of God's people. It's the greatest testimony to you that you're a Christian. You may struggle with this and that and over here and be frustrated, want to give up in the Christian life, but do you love God's people? Oh, you do. You've passed out of death into life. Now go use your gift because you love and love God's people with your gift and build them up. And strengthen them. And use your gift to reach out to the lost. As God would show you. Are you faithfully managing your gift? That's a good question. Because you're called to serve one another. In ministry, one to another. And lastly, we can serve each other with our speech. Now in this verse, you see twice the word service is used. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Again, this is driving us again to the whole theme back here. But what's the key point in this last part? I believe it speaks in principle of our need to serve one another with our speech. With our speech. How we talk to one another is so important. Now, some people say, well, yeah, we talk freely in our church. You know, and some churches, they talk too much spiritual or too much, you know, they never talk spiritual at all. Well, I think we need to face the reality. We're human beings. And everything we say to each other doesn't have to be spiritual on Sunday. But I think there's a balance. And the balance is this. Speak things that honor God in His Word and are His Word. Let that dominate your conversation. And that serves and builds up God's people. Look what He says. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now this is important because remember Jesus was known as one who spoke with authority. Now we all have different spiritual gifts, yes, but all of us should be speaking God's word to one another at different times. And when we speak, we should speak not haltingly, but we should speak confidently, specifically, unwaveringly. We should say, God has promised us in His Word this. I want to encourage you with what God says about your situation. Confident. Conviction. Let him who speaks, as it were, speak as if it's the oracles of God. God speaks often through us as we are speaking according to the Word of God, in agreement with the Word of God. I'm not saying this is a time to speak our ideas and inject our ideas dogmatically into people's lives. I'm not saying that we should say, I got some revelation from God I want to give to you, when you can't speak confidently that God gives revelation today, like you just stated. No, but speaking to one another in this way. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, that's the kind of speech that should characterize us as we're maturing and growing individually and corporately. We should be seeking to serve one another with biblical speech that's edifying and building up and thankful and encouraging. That should dominate it. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Why? Why is this important? Look what he goes on to say in that last part there. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That builds up people. That serves God's people. That serves you from a difficult week when you come here, to be built up and encouraged with God's words. Serve them through your speech one to another with the strength that God supplies, speaking specifically and encouragingly. Ephesians, this passage, I know a lot of people came up and talked to me earlier in this last month about the particular passage. We were talking about our speech and how we address one another, particularly, wives and husbands in 1 Peter 3:1-7. But again, this passage is so rich. In Ephesians 4, just listen, if we all would just by God's grace beg God to help us to work this out in our lives. But just listen. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow, that passage. Serve with your speech to one another. He goes on. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the chief end of our speech to one another is the glory of God. I could say it this way then, in our what we've learned today, then pray for one another for God's glory, right? Aim for God's glory in your prayers, in your love for one another. Aim for God's glory in your hospitality for one another. Aim for God's glory in your service to one another. Aim for God's glory and in your speech to one another. Aim to glorify God and all of that. That's our duty, you see. That's what we need to do, Peter's telling us, as we seek to live in the real world as real Christians, seeking to live decided, joy-filled, committed lives saved by the grace of God, committed to the glory of God. And in conclusion then, to those here that may not know Jesus Christ, to those who feel they don't know Jesus Christ, you've come under the realm of the gospel, and God is calling you now to see that you can't love, you can't serve, you can't do it, you can't even pray for the glory of God for others, unless the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And God is calling you to say, do I have the Holy Spirit? do I know this grace? And then to understand that whoever right now, including you, calls upon the name of the Lord right now, give your life to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. And He will save you from your sins and work biblical love into your life and give you the peace in this fallen world that could never be purchased or given to you by anyone other than God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Receive eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You again have once again given us strength for the journey. You've given us joy in the midst of trials. You've given us hope in the middle of a storm, that You've given us peace beyond understanding. And that, Lord, we beg of You that You would draw those who know You not to see the beauty of Your grace and the joy of knowing You and the power of living amongst God's people for the glory of Your name in the midst of a world of confusion and uncertainty. We rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen.